Dawn Jones, and tonight on From the Frontline, I have with me frontline missionary John. How are you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you, Emma. Good to be back on From the Frontline.
Awesome. So, currently going on in Sudan, there's been a big uproar. We've been seeing a lot of news headlines of hundreds of people being killed and protesters shot. And so there's been headlines such as people of Sudan taking their country back, or Sudanese military taking control of the government. And so we're seeing all these headlines, but what is currently going on in Sudan?
Well, Sudan is a very complicated country. You know, firstly, there's two Sudans. There's Sudan and then there's South Sudan, which used to be one country called Sudan until 2011, when it seceded into two. And so what you have now is one country that's divided. Think of it like the Hunger Games. If you've ever watched the Hunger Games, you have the capital and then you have these sort of outer zones, you know, number 1, 2, 3, 5 and all that kind of thing. And what's happening in Sudan is it's kind of like the capital is busy rioting within itself and people are resisting the current military dictatorial regime, which was run by a guy named Omar al-Bashir. Mm-hmm. Now, Omar al-Bashir was a man responsible for war crimes against humanity, so the ICC has called it, the International Criminal Court, because of what he did in Darfur. But there are other regions in Sudan that are also war zones. There's Southern Kordofan, which is the Nuba Mountains. Anybody who listens to us regularly knows all about the Nuba Mountains. If you know about Frontline, you know about the Nuba Mountains. And then there's the Blue Nile area. So these three war zones have been resisting the Arab Islamic government of Sudan because they want to control these regions, control the resources in these regions, and effectively enslave the people within those regions, force them to be submit to their Arabization policies, and of course submit to Islam, which is a big part of it. And so these three war zones or these three regions of resistance have been fighting against the current government of Sudan for some time. But what is going on right now is within Khartoum, the capital of Sudan, the people are fed up with the current military dictatorship. And so just a couple of months ago, they overthrew Omar al-Bashir, who was running Sudan for 30 years, personally responsible for the atrocious crimes that he had committed, genocide, incredible money laundering, just every kind of crime you can think of, he was guilty of. He is personally responsible for the massacre of not just soldiers, civilians, school children, pastors, farmers, destroying cropland, scorched earth campaigns against the rest of the people within his own country, simply because they're from the wrong tribe, race, or religion, or because they stand in the way of him and wealth, or because they're resisting his desire to advance the religion of Islam. And so he's been wreaking terror upon his own people, quote unquote, his own people, for the last 30 years. He was overthrown a couple of months ago because of the riots that are going on in the capital. But the military took power. They said that they arrested Omar al-Bashir and they've done away with him and they want to hand power over to the people, but they're delaying the process. And what happened was just nearly 3 weeks ago, the military actually went into one of the protesters' camps and apparently killed about 100 people. Mm-hmm. And so the protesters are still very angry. They want power and they don't trust the military to hand power over to them. And so there's a lot of upheaval in Sudan right now.
Sure. So as far as I can understand it then, the military made Omar al-Bashir step down, and then the people celebrated, there was hope within the country, but then after that, the military has now been causing violence on the people, and so now the people have lost hope again and all of that. But where does everyone stand? Where do the people stand? Where does the military stand? Where does the government stand on each of these topics, on freedom, on whoever's going to run the country and that type of thing?
Okay, so what's really important to understand is that Omar al-Bashir wasn't simply the president. He was in charge of the military, you know, as every president really is. I mean, they're the main guy in any military in any country. So he was really in charge of the military, and the people under his command carried out these atrocities against the people of Sudan. Mm-hmm. And so the very people who carried out Bashir's wicked plans
mm-hmm.
have arrested him. So they're now in power. So it's not that they're much better than him. It's mm-hmm. just that the focus of the crimes are not placed upon them. The focus mm-hmm. of the crimes are placed upon just the figurehead. Mm-hmm. And so that's what you see in Zimbabwe. You see that all over the place. And so they're now in control.
Mm-hmm.
The people of Sudan, which doesn't necessarily include Darfur, Southern Kordofan, and Blue Nile, just the rest of the people want to govern themselves. They don't want the military to be in control. They want, it's a bit difficult to explain, but basically different sectors of society coming together to have an interim government until a time that they can have a democratic election and vote for their own president and basically be a normal country that runs on a democratic electoral process. And that's kind of, that's what they're wanting.
Mm.
But the military is, they're delaying the process. They're saying, well, we don't want to give power over to these people because they want to totally kick the military out and we can't have that. And they don't really want elections. And they're making it seem very complicated, and they're making it seem like the bad guys are actually the protesters, and this is just, you know, just the classic way that things get handled, and that's probably the way that the future is going to go. In my personal opinion, I don't see the military handing over power anytime soon unless something radical happens, like, you know, huge international pressure and involvement, not just the international community saying you better hand over power, but actually in getting involved, which I don't think will happen. But if it, that's the only thing that could really force a shift to hand power over to the people. The military of Sudan is strong.
Mm-hmm.
The military leaders of Sudan, they are guilty of many, many crimes against humanity. They will go down with Bashir if true justice takes place. And so I don't think that they're going to hand over, because not only will they get into trouble, but they've got lots of power and they've got lots of money right now.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to hand that over. And men just don't do that. Let's just face it. Men just don't do that.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, don't you see this in the Bible, though, as well? I mean, we're doing this from the front line. It's important to consider this from a biblical perspective.
Absolutely.
When people try and govern themselves and divorce themselves from God, they're bound to go wrong. They're bound to spiral into folly. You see this with Judah, for example, in Genesis chapter 38. He leaves his people. He goes and he lives with foreigners. He marries a foreign woman. His friend is an Adullamite, and he ends up impregnating his own daughter-in-law because he thought she was a prostitute. And when he finds out that she was pregnant, he said, "Let her be burned to death." And then she said, "Well, wait a second, you're the one who made me pregnant. Okay, don't let her be burned to death." And everybody's just fine with that.
Mm.
And it's, how fickle are the laws of men?
Mm.
You see the exact same thing in the book of Judges, for example. Samson goes to the Philistines to marry one of the Philistine women. He gives them his very famous riddle: out of this eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. They can't figure out the answer to the riddle. They go to his fiance and they say, "Tell us the answer to this riddle, otherwise we're going to burn you and your whole household down to the ground." And so she nags him until he tells her the answer. She comes to the people of her town, tells them the answer, and they come to Samson and say, "We figured out the answer to your riddle. What is stronger than a lion? What is sweeter than honey?" He gets very angry about it. He leaves for a while. And when he comes back, his wife-to-be has been given away to his best man. He burns down the Philistine fields, and they go and burn down the woman anyway that they were going to burn if she didn't tell them the answer to the riddle. And it's just, you see the fickle laws of men just all over the place. And you even see this throughout Israel. I can give you example after example as you see this in the scriptures. When people divorce themselves from the laws of God and they are no longer governed by the morality of God's standards of holiness, God's self-revelation as he has given to us in his laws, and we are meant to copy who he is because we are his image bearers. We are meant to be truthful, for he is truth. We are meant to be faithful, for he is faithful, etc. We're bound to spiral into folly, and that's kind of what you see going on in Sudan. It may be on a crazy level, but you see this in Western countries as well, just in different ways. You see the madness of the laws that are getting passed all over the place. And so, you know, we should not be surprised by this, but we should also recognize the ultimate answer to these things is God's standards of morality are absolute. And when we deviate from these things, we're bound to spiral into folly. When we deviate from his standards of justice, there's bound to be injustice, as we can see now in Sudan.
Mm, absolutely. Sure. So true. And so now there's been this sudden outburst with this thing going on in Sudan, and there's sudden awareness internationally about the atrocities going on. Would you say there's this sudden awareness because things have been getting increasingly worse, or has it always been like this and people are now only starting to find out about it? Why is there this sudden awareness?
Well, sudden awareness, I think that maybe in the international community, there is an increasing awareness of what's going on in Sudan. But it's not that atrocities are new. It's not that the military has only now started committing crimes against their own people. In fact, the military powers of Sudan are terrorists.
Mm.
By definition of the word terrorist, they terrorize their own people through burning down their farms, pillaging, raping, looting, destroying, killing civilians. I mean, that's what they've been doing. They've been doing that for decades. And so that's not something new. Now there are riots in Khartoum because the people are fed up with the current government. And the reason they're fed up is because of the increase of poverty that's come upon them, the harsh laws of the military powers. And so they've risen up and they said, we're sick of this government. But the government has been doing bad things to its people for a very long time.
Mm-hmm.
But now it's kind of heightened. When the world sees riots going on and an overthrow, a toppling of government, you know, then it starts to make headlines in the news. It becomes more interesting to
mm-hmm.
everybody else. But, you know, just war in Africa, to be honest with you, is not all that interesting to the average reader. If you tell the average person, did you know that there is a place in Africa called Sudan and the current president of that place is busy killing his own people? You say, yeah, that's a story of about 10 other African countries as well. It's not all that interesting to me.
Mm.
And so I think that that's just the way the media works. There hasn't been enough hype about it, but now there is. And it's, you know, I'm not saying this to boast or something. It's very sad that that's the case. I just think that that's the reality.
Mm, absolutely. Sure. So then what do you think the biblical solution would be for Sudan going forward? You say we see in the Bible examples of similar things happening throughout history, but what is the solution then?
Yeah. So, you know, it's a big thing for me to sit behind this microphone and tell Sudan how to fix its own problems. If they asked me if I want to be the president of Sudan, I would say no.
Mm-hmm.
I don't want to inherit that mess.
Yeah.
And so I understand that it's a complicated situation over there. But I do think it is something as simple as people being regenerated in their hearts. You can't force people to love each other. You can't force people to forgive each other or to be kind or generous. You can't enforce these things on people. There has to be heart changes.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think the gospel needs to spread for any country to live in a state of unity without corruption and this kind of thing, to be a city on a hill. But I also think that people need to be informed with the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, one of the things that we've sought to do is get Bibles into the hands of the Sudanese,
mm-hmm.
whether they're living as a diaspora through the scattered Sudanese around the world, or by taking Bibles into Sudan. And that's what we've done. And anybody who's listening to this for the first time can go back on our podcast and listen to what the 40,000 Bibles we just took into Sudan a few months ago, 2 months ago,
mm-hmm.
Or the 40,000 we took in last year, in addition to the many other Story of Jesus picture books, 100,000 of those approximately, the 8,000 other leadership resources that we've taken in that have
mm-hmm.
that teach people leadership principles from a biblical perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's one of the things that we're seeking to do, is get Bibles into the hands of the people and instruct them in a biblical worldview.
Mm-hmm. So what then is the significance or fundamental importance of the Bible. You're distributing these Bibles all over the place in Sudan. People now have these Bibles. How is that helpful to them?
Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. And so through the words which God has revealed to us, we know the gospel, we know about Jesus Christ. And those words proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit will save people. And that's that work of regeneration I was talking about, the heart change that will come about. So that's obviously the first step. The other thing that we've done is we've taken tens of thousands of Bibles to schools in southern Kordofan so that the children will use the Bibles as textbooks in their schools. And so now they're learning English, but they're not just learning, you know, we throw the ball or something about, you know, Susan gave John a plate of food or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're learning biblical stories. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so they're being informed in a biblical worldview. Now, your worldview shapes everything that you do. And the most important thing about your worldview is what you believe about God. You tell me what you believe about God, and I can tell you everything else about you. Those are not my words. I've heard them from another preacher, but they're true. What you believe about God determines absolutely everything about who you are. And so we want tens of thousands of children to know who God is.
Mm.
We want tens of thousands of children to know how to get right with God. We want tens of thousands of individuals to know what sin is, how to fight sin, and how to get forgiveness of the sins that they have committed. We want these people to have regenerated hearts, to live in love with each other and love toward God. And so if that happens by God's grace, then you can expect to see transformed people, transformed families, and transformed societies. And take it even further than that. Not just having a heart change and understanding what sin is, but allowing the word of God to speak to every sphere of their existence.
Mm-hmm.
By allowing the laws of the Lord to govern the way that they interact with each other, the way that they govern themselves as families, the what they do as communities, the laws that they set on the judicial level, in all of these different spheres of existence, the Bible must take first place and speak with a clarion voice. And we've delivered now 80,000 Bibles into southern Kordofan of Sudan. Say that's 80,000 people who have received Bibles. That's 80,000 people who now know how to be a godly brother or sister or husband or wife, who now know what it means to submit to a government the way that God requires, who now know what it means to be in a position of authority, who now know what God requires of those who are in government, that they are meant to be a bearer of God's wrath upon evildoers, not against the average citizen, but against evildoers. They're meant to punish crime. That's their primary purpose of existence. And so now you have, you know, idealistically speaking, 80,000 people who are aware of this.
Mm-hmm.
But it's even more than that, because in Sudan, they have this culture. It's a bit different to the West. They have very large families. You know, it's not uncommon to find a man who has 10 or 15 children, maybe even 20 children if he's polygamous. Even more, I've heard of up to 30 children, just one man. I mean, that's like a tribe all by itself,
yeah.
Right? So imagine a Bible gets into that. That's a whole household, not just a household in the West where it's
three parents, four,
a child and a goldfish and maybe a dog and a cat. It's, you know, you're talking about 10, 15, 20, 30 people now, a household receiving a Bible. And most of the time, it's going to be the only book that they have. These people are, I mean, they're destitute. They're living in poverty, in war. The trade is severely limited. They are not allowed to receive any relief aid from the outside. No NGOs are allowed to operate there. Missionaries are not allowed to go there. Nobody's allowed to go and assist these people. And so they don't have books, they don't have electricity, they don't have cell phone reception, their radio capabilities are severely limited, and so on. And so now people have Bibles, and for many, it's the only book that they have, the only book they own, and the only book that a household owns. And so we pray that the Lord, by the work of His Holy Spirit, will be gracious and merciful to these people, that they can understand the words of God with readiness to apply it to their lives, so that they can be in a right relationship with God, a right relationship with each other, and that they will be transformed, churches will be transformed, communities, and hopefully the whole nation will be transformed. And that's, you know, that's the vision. It might be big and bold and brave, but I don't think it's impossible.
Absolutely, yeah. As you say, it definitely has to start with the heart. Jesus said himself, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And when people start understanding that and applying that in their everyday lives, that's when we'll start seeing change. And that goes for every country in the world, not just Sudan. So now, how didn't you guys also create a book recently called The Biblical Preaching Workshop in order to help leaders, I mean, the Biblical Preaching Handbook, in order to help people, preachers, and leaders of the word in order to share the gospel effectively and not bring in their own ideas or worldly ideas, but to actually properly administer the word?
Yes, so obviously giving people, such as in Sudan, Bibles is one thing.
Mm-hmm.
But the primary way that God has chosen to save people is through the proclamation of his word. I mentioned the verse earlier, faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. This is what Peter writes to the scattered believers to whom he is writing. And he speaks about the gospel that was given to them, the word of God, which was a seed planted, which really grew so that those churches could grow. So churches are planted and nourished by the word of God. People are saved by the word of God, but by the proclamation of that word. And so what we want is people to tell people what God has said with boldness, with accuracy, in the power of the Spirit, so that they can be saved and transformed. Now, this is a big problem around Africa, not Sudan, but just around Africa, that the word of God is not being preached. We are missionaries, not just to Sudan, but many African countries. And I've witnessed serious, foolish preaching, and not only foolish preaching, abusive preaching in churches that I've visited. I've gone to, probably hundreds of churches already in my life as a missionary. And some of the things I've seen being preached from pulpits is scary. Some of the practices I've seen in churches is blasphemous. The name of Christ is being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of the Christians today. The people are looking at what people in churches are doing and saying, is this how Christians behave? Where pastors will physically, sometimes sexually abuse members of the congregation. People are promised health, wealth, prosperity, healing, and they never get it. I mean, Christ is just being blasphemed because of what Christian pastors and preachers and teachers are doing from pulpits. And the primary way that people within the pews are receiving doctrine is through what is preached. And so one of the burdens that we've had is to produce this biblical preaching handbook to instruct people to use the word of God properly. And so we've taken copies of this into the Nuba Mountains, into Sudan, and we've taken it across Africa, and we've distributed it widely here in Cape Town, South Africa as well, so that people will take the ministry of the word seriously. And that starts with the pastor or preacher or teacher getting right with God personally, making sure he or she is saved, making sure that the preacher is not harboring sin in his life, and then taking the command to preach very seriously, to study the word of God diligently, to preach the word and nothing but the word, to make sure that the preacher is not reading his own worldview into the text, his own culture into the text. To do the hard legwork necessary to understand the text and then tell the people what it says plainly and what they ought to do about it. And then the book also goes on to give them instructions how to do that specifically. And so that's the whole goal of the Biblical Preaching Handbook. It's a small book, pretty easy to understand, I think. And we've targeted it to people who may not be very well educated. We try and use simple words, simple terms, couple of illustrations here and there to try and show what we're talking about, and so that's to kind of help people understand and apply the word of God.
Awesome. And where can people find these resources if they want to read them, use them, distribute them?
So this book particularly we've given away to many people. It's available for purchase at the Christian Liberty Books website. That's christianlibertybooks.co.za. They're the only ones who are selling it. Mm-hmm. We produced it, wrote it, typeset it, and marketed it all ourselves. So it's an in-house book. You can get it through Christian Liberty Books. You know, what's more is we're not just doing this biblical preaching handbook, but we're also doing biblical preaching workshops.
Mm-hmm.
We've run these workshops around Africa. I've taught the material from this book from Namibia, Zimbabwe, Zambia, Tanzania, you know, all the way up to Sudan and other countries as well. And we're teaching people the content of this book and how they can practically use it in their churches.
Awesome. And do you have another biblical preaching workshop plan coming up soon? I know you've done a few this year already. What's the vision with that?
So for those who are in Cape Town, there is another one coming up at the end of July. We've already run two consecutive biblical preaching workshops, fire preaching workshops is what we're calling them, this year. We've run other preaching workshops in Cape Town, but we're going through different genres of scripture throughout this year. So we started with the book of Genesis,
mm-hmm.
Showing people how to preach from the book of Genesis. And we actually take them through the whole process so that by the end of the day, they've actually produced their own sermon from a passage in the book of Genesis that they can preach in their home churches. And then the one after that we did on historical books, particularly the book of Judges, so that at the end of the day, they had a sermon ready to preach from the life of Samson on the book of Judges.
Mm-hmm.
And so the next one, we're looking at the poetic books, and that is coming up at the end of July, the last Saturday in July, which is the 27th of July. And that's when the next one is going to happen. So if you're interested in attending this or sending somebody to this or just making more people aware of it, please get in touch with me. And you can go onto our web and you'll see our upcoming events and all our contact information on there.
Awesome. That's excellent. And then how can people be praying for Sudan at the moment? Prayers that are effective, prayers that are in line with the word of God, with the will of God, and helpful to the people in Sudan.
So actually, I get asked quite a lot about how people should pray in prayer meetings. And let me just quickly say something about that. The first thing is to pray biblical prayers. So to know the will of the Lord. The will of the Lord is not that the wicked should perish, but that they should come to repentance.
Mm.
And so pray for the wicked people of Sudan that they would come to repentance. Pray for that. But then there are also the imprecatory prayers, which I will admit need to be handled with a lot of caution. But you have these people who are really enemies of God, terrorizing people, primarily because they hate God. And so we pray for, Lord, save them. Lord, may their knees bow to Jesus Christ. Lord, send gospel preachers to share the love of Christ with them. But Lord, if they do not repent, oh Lord, have your way with them. And pray through those judgment prayers and the Psalms. And so that's one way to pray. And then pray specific targeted prayers. Don't just pray for, you know, oh Lord, please be with Christians in Sudan. You know, if you don't know any more than that, then that's okay. But you can learn more than that.
Mm.
You can learn that there are Christians in the major war zones of Sudan. Go onto our website, frontlinemissionsa.org, and hear more about the Christians in the Nuba Mountains who are spreading the gospel, where the church is growing like wildfire. Pray for those leaders and pastors and teachers who are spreading the gospel there to be empowered with the Spirit. And then, of course, there are the real challenges that the Christians face in these areas. They are suffering immensely. They're suffering because of poverty. They're suffering because of war. And they are being persecuted in some instances specifically for their faith. And so pray that they would remain firm and strong in the faith, even though they are persecuted. The Apostle Paul instructs us when he gives us the armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6 to pray at all times with all prayer and supplication for all the saints. And so we should be engaging in spiritual warfare by praying for these dear brothers and sisters. Then think of what it must be like to be a leader in one of these communities. You have pastors who have to minister to people whose children have been killed in bomb blasts by aerial bombardments.
Mm.
I mean, just imagine being that.
Tragic, yeah.
You praying for leaders who have to comfort families that have been separated, where wives and husbands have been separated. Maybe one or both have been killed. You have to try and wisely counsel these families. That's no easy thing that they have to do. Mm. I've heard of ministers who have stood before groups of people who have gone through incredible devastation, and their mouths just filled with silence, not knowing what to say to the people, and just walking away from them because they themselves are heartbroken. They themselves are terrorized internally by the outward terror that they see about them. So pray for those leaders. Pray for chaplains. Imagine being a chaplain to those soldiers who see the terror from the enemy, who come into villages and just do the most egregious crimes against civilians. Pray for them. Pray for those chaplains who have to minister to those soldiers. And then keep on going down through the different levels of society. Pray for fathers. Pray for mothers. Imagine being a mother in that environment. Maybe our listeners are listening and there is a mother listening. Imagine being a mother where you don't know where the next plate of food for your children is going to come from. You're a mother and your husband is away from you for months on end. You don't know where he is. You have no way of communicating with him. You just hope he's going to come back one day. That's difficult. Pray for those women as though you were with those women. Pray as though enchained with them. So pray for them. And then pray for schools. This is something I always say when I talk about the Nuba Mountains. Every school you go to has foxholes for children to jump into when the bomber planes fly overhead. Imagine sending your child to a school like that. Imagine learning in a condition like that. No textbook, no pen, no workbook. All there is maybe a chalkboard, and the teacher has the only copy of a textbook, and you just have to listen and hope that you're good at rote learning, because if you're not, you have zero chance of learning.
Mm.
And so that's the only form of education, and hope that, you know, a plane doesn't fly overhead so that you have to get up and go jump in a foxhole. Otherwise, you might get bombed again. I mean, you know, imagine living like that. Go to school on an empty stomach, come home on an empty stomach, spend the whole day on an empty stomach. And so pray for those children as though they were your own children. Mm-hmm. So pray biblical prayers, pray informed prayers, heartfelt prayers. Pray as though they are your brothers and sisters, because they are your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Absolutely.
Pray for the people of the Nuba Mountains, and don't stop there. Pray for the other war-torn regions. Pray for the persecutors. Pray for the government of Khartoum, that it would submit to Gaza laws. Pray for the persecutors, that they would come to salvation. Pray for the protesters right now in Khartoum, that they would be kept safe, and that ultimately that mob rule would not prevail, but that people would recognize some way, somehow, that unless God's hand is in this, what they're really fighting for is vanity, striving after wind, unless they are fearing God and keeping his commandments.
Mm, absolutely. Thanks, John, for that insight. That's amazing. So let's keep our brothers and sisters in prayer, and let's pray for the souls of the lost in Sudan and those that are persecuting the believers. And let's pray that ultimately the Lord's will be done in Sudan, and that Sudan will submit herself to God. And yeah, there's more resources that you can find on the Frontline website. You can find the John and Aubrey's and other Frontline missionaries report backs on their previous missions to Sudan. You can also find Dr. Hammond's book called Faith Under Fire in Sudan, which talks about the decades of persecution going on in Sudan, not just physically, but how the faith is also under fire in Sudan. And you can find that at www.christianlibertybooks.co.za. So get informed, and let's keep our brothers and sisters in Christ in prayer.
Yes, and let me just quickly also add that it's not a hopeless situation, all right? The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will be covered as the waters cover the sea.
Which is 100%.
So the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth in that way. And so we look forward to that day. Jesus said, make disciples of all nations. And then he ends his great commission by saying, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. He says to his disciples in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, be my witnesses from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, with the promise you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you.
Mm.
We're meant to do this in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's God himself working through preachers and teachers of the word, through people in churches to spread the gospel. And the gospel is spreading. It is spreading in Sudan. And so we pray to that end. We look forward to that end. And we are hopeful to that end. And we praise the Lord that his kingdom is growing. The gates of hell are not prevailing against it. The church of Jesus Christ is maturing. It is deepening. It is widening. And so let us praise the Lord even in our supplications for the people there. Let us also praise him because of his great, glorious gospel that is spreading like wildfire in these areas.
Absolutely. The Lord has promised us his comforter, and so the Holy Spirit lives within us, and even amidst the turmoil and suffering that can go on in this world, we have peace and joy as we have this eternal vision of victory. So there's definitely hope and peace and joy. So yes, thank you very much. Good evening, John.
Good evening.